You ready for me back there?
Good.
All right, so this morning we continue on in our journey through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, picking up where we left off last week in chapter 8. So if you've got a Bible and you want to follow along, again, it's on the screen behind me here too, but you can turn to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And just to give us a little backdrop of where Paul has been describing the faithful giving of the churches in Macedonia. They were giving in response to the grace of God that they had received. They were giving based upon their sincerity of love. They were giving really beyond their means, Paul had described, beyond their ability to give because God had been faithful to them. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthians throughout this eighth chapter to kind of follow their good example. And remember this. They were giving despite their afflictions. They were giving despite their poverty. They gave because God showed them the need in the Jerusalem church, and they desired to be a part of the solution, right? So let's pick it up this morning with verses 10 and 11 of chapter 8. So 2 Corinthians 8, 10 and 11, they read like this. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. So here's what I think we can see in this passage. Giving to the Jerusalem church was not new to the Corinthians, right? This wasn't a new idea or a fresh idea. They had been actively supporting these churches for at least a year, according to this passage. And Paul is encouraging them to finish what they started, right? And sometimes in Paul's letters, we see him having to say really hard things, right? Calling out sin. We see Paul calling out faults. We see him working hard to turn bad things into good things. But this is a little bit different, right? It's a little bit different. He's telling them, you have been at this for a year. Good for you. Good job, right? This is great. It's good work. So continue to desire to help our friends. Do it. Desire to do it. See its value and then finish strong, right? I titled the message today, All the More. Meaning, do these good and godly things and then do them all the more, right? And sometimes even, you know, within the confines of the church, we spend maybe too much time talking about all the things we shouldn't do, right? And Paul kind of, we see this regularly in his letters as well to the churches. But do not miss this morning these kinds of encouraging words, right? Let me ask you a question. Does anybody like it when they get an encouraging word from somebody? Yeah, right? Kind of fires you up a little bit, doesn't it? It's called, in the psychological world, right, positive reinforcement. And it works. It works. It motivates people. So do not miss the opportunities, really, that God presents to us to share these kinds of encouraging words, you know, that moment when you can say, hey, I see you doing this thing, and I'm so glad that you're doing this thing. Do it all the more. Keep at it. You're impacting lives, and God's glorified in it. I look around the room, and I see people that I know have got their shoulder to the plow. Good job. Keep at it, right? It's Paul's version of a yes and amen, right? Yes, so be it. Keep doing what you're doing. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, and he's reminding us, if the desire is there and the willingness is there and the need is there, then get after it. And the beauty is in the doing, right? Not just the recognizing, not just seeing, not just desiring. The beauty is in the doing. The reward is in the completion of the task. God has shown you the situation. God has placed in you a desire to do something about the situation. God has created a readiness in you, and Paul says, complete it out of your ability. And we all know how this goes, right? especially this time of year, right, when we're all kind of contemplating the so-called fresh start with the new year, right? We establish goals. You know, maybe it's a weight losing goal. Anybody doing that? My hand's up because I am. The holidays were very good to me, in a bad way. So we see the goal. We have a sense of readiness. We have a desire to kind of complete that goal. And then Paul says, go. Go and complete the task. And when we do, how good is that feeling, right? When you complete a task, it's a good feeling, isn't it? Isn't it? All right, just checking to make sure everybody's awake. It's a little tough this morning. Of course it feels good. Now, don't get me wrong here. Paul is not just after this good feeling, is he? That's not really the motivation here. For the task he is encouraging them in is a task of eternal significance, right? Paul is calling them to support the church in Jerusalem, a church that once supported them as they were getting their feet underneath them. It's a worthy cause with kingdom importance. You know, so as we think about our goals and our desires and our dreams and what we're going to put our shoulder to, well, how many of those things have eternal significance? And can we make them things of eternal significance? Look now with me at verse 12. Paul writes this, "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." Now, this may seem a little bit in contrast with what we saw last week, right? We saw the Macedonians seemingly giving beyond their means. But no, Paul really is looking to make sure that we are giving and doing out of what God has already given us. It's like we see with the widow's mite, right? She gave until it hurt, but she gave what she had. She gave as God directed her, not out of her abundance, for she did not have abundance, but out of her faithfulness to God, knowing that he would provide for her needs. This concept of giving what we have, I believe, applies not only to our financial resources. See, I've seen over the years too many people that kind of see a need and desire to meet that need, but do not really have the resources to complete the task. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Let me give you an example from my own life. There was a time, probably, I don't know, 15, maybe even 18 years ago, when at Farmington Baptist Church, there was a need for a Sunday school superintendent, right? And I saw that need. I desired to see that position filled, and so I volunteered for the job. And I quickly found out that that was not my skill set. That I was not equipped for the job, that I was trying to give something that I did not have, right? Now, having said that, having confessed that, I think it's still important to try new things, right? Especially if you see the need and desire to do something about it. Either identify the right person for the job or simply try it yourself. And here's the deal. See, if you look in the rearview mirror and see success, then God has equipped you, hasn't he? If you look in the rearview mirror and you see a trail of tears, well, then hand in your resignation and try something else, right? Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't sit on the sidelines. And the beauty is, see, that there are many opportunities to serve, many opportunities to give of your gifts, your talents, and your resources. I've posted lists in the foyer, and it's by no means an exhaustive list. It's there. Look at it. See what might spark your heart. So open your eyes, right? Open our hearts and see how God is moving. And then, as Henry Blackaby says, get in on it, right? See where God's moving. Get in on it. Look with me now at verses 13 to 15 of 2 Corinthians 8. "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance, being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Paul paints this, I think it's a beautiful picture of how the Christian community is supposed to function here. Again, Paul is speaking directly to the issue of giving, but I believe we can look at this in a broader sense and see that when we give of ourselves, our time, our talents, our resources, it's not so that we would become afflicted, right? Where we give and give and give and kind of the receiver is just sitting there kind of taking it all in and maybe living on Easy Street. That's not what he's asking us to do. That's not what he's suggesting here. Paul is saying to us this, there will be times when you are able to give. And when those times exist, give. And then there will be times when you are unable to give, but actually need to receive. Then receive. I know. For some of us, the receiving is way harder than the giving. Is that true? But my friends, if that's you, I'm going to ask you just to, frankly, check your pride, right? Can we not receive because we're too proud to receive? As James says, you have not because you ask not. If you are going without simply because you will not ask for help, please stop it. Let us help. Let us help. We have a line in the budget called benevolence. What did we get? We get to maybe 70% of that this year, Jim? That's 30% left on the table because some asked not. Paul is showing the Corinthians, right now you are able to abundantly give, so give. But there is likely coming a time when you will need someone else to supply your needs. And in God's economy, there will be opportunity for this equality to work itself out. But here's the deal on this. Hear me on this. We do not get to be the ones who decide when it's all equaling out. Because we typically, it's our nature, we're a selfish nature, we're a selfish creature, we typically look out for ourselves, and we will almost always judge this wrong. So leave this to God to figure out how to balance the scales. Let us just do what He's calling us to do in humble obedience, whether that be humbly giving or humbly receiving, okay? And look how Paul closes this thought. He quotes from Exodus, "He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." Right? Paul is talking about the gathering of the manna every day. Some like tried to stockpile, right? Tried to hoard. And guess what happened overnight? Just brought it away. Got to start all over again. God supplied what was needed no matter the efforts of man. God made it equal out despite the efforts of man. Let God do what God will do. Look now with me at verses 16 and 17. "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but by giving himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord." But by being himself very earnest. Sorry about that. So again, as before, we see Paul offering up encouraging words, words of affirmation for the work he sees Titus doing with the church in Corinth. Paul made the challenge for support for the church in Jerusalem, and Titus took the challenge to heart. Titus then worked with the church in Corinth to meet the needs of the Jerusalem church. He put his shoulder to the plow and worked to accomplish the task. He led by example and was exuberant about it. So let me ask you all a question. Would you rather follow someone who is excited about the job ahead or the person who is ho-hum about the job ahead, or worse yet, he dreads the job ahead? Do you like to follow the excited person? Yes? Of course you do. Titus generates excitement by his own excitement. He earnestly wants to complete the task, and it shows. It's clearly evident. It's kind of like the difference in someone saying, hey, man, come with me as we do this thing, versus someone who says, hey, you, go do this thing and then tell me how it turns out. Titus was going to be right alongside the Corinthians as they figured out how to give to the church in Jerusalem. It's a sign of solid leadership, isn't it? And Paul has even sent Titus some reinforcements. Look with me at verse 18. He says this: we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. Interesting. I think it's kind of interesting that though this brother is really famous among the churches, we today have no idea who it is. It's not really the point this morning. It's just an observation about legacy, right? How long is your legacy going to be significant? A generation? Two generations? Three generations? We don't know who this guy is. The real point, though, is this. Paul is all about the success of the mission, and he helps Titus by sending along this brother who will help him emphasize the importance of the mission. Paul doesn't send the B team, does he? This is the A team, and the presence of this famous brother will help to show the Corinthians just how important the mission is. Also of importance here is the integrity of this brother. See, he's going there to accompany the gift, the money that is being sent to Jerusalem. He is going to be one of the men in charge of the money so that Paul could not be accused of doing bad things such as lining his own pockets. And this is made clear in verses 19 to 20 where he writes this. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Maybe you've heard this kind of statement before or some version of it. Do not even give the appearance of evil, right? Paul, given the many accusations against him by the Judaizers in particular, was wise in that he worked hard at not giving the appearance of evil. He sets up his plan for the protection of his reputation, and not just his reputation, but the reputations of all of his companions, by bringing other respected men into the fold and giving them the job of essentially watching the money box. When you give, your hope, I'm sure, is that the money goes to the cause for which you gave, right? It's why there are whole organizations out there that now rate the efficiencies of charitable organizations so that donors can be assured that the money they give will be used wisely and not spent on frivolous things or spent on fat salaries for CEOs or other things that tend to drive us a little bonkers, right? We already know that the Macedonians gave generously, even beyond their ability. Imagine now if Paul was putting half of it in his own pocket. They'd be outraged, wouldn't they? And rightly so. For this reason, Paul has placed these safeguards in place. It's wise. It's prudent. And when dealing with money around here at Western Mountains Baptist Church, we too have put safeguards in place to prevent fraud, to prevent embezzlement. And we have developed a transparent budget process. You saw it in December. So that everyone can see where and how the money they give is spent. Give no appearance of evil, and the accusations against you will show themselves to be the lies that they truly are. In fact, Paul makes a similar conclusion to this in verse 21, where he says this: "For we have regard for what is honorable, not in the sight of the, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." Remember now that Paul elsewhere in one of his letters tells us that all things are lawful for him, but not all things are profitable. Same story here. Paul knows what is considered honorable, not only in God's sight, but also in the sight of men. His reputation is worth something, right? Is that not true of all of us? In fact, a good reputation may provide the opportunity to earn the invitation to have the conversation. Is that not true? If your reputation is not so good, these opportunities may pass you by. And Paul is working hard to show himself and his companions to be honorable men so that any false accusations would fall on deaf ears. You know these kind of people, right? If someone said something bad about them, you'd look at them and say, "You got to have that wrong. That didn't make any sense. That must be someone else, because that person would never do that thing that you're saying they did," right? That's a solid, good, honorable reputation. Do your friends, neighbors, co-workers consider you to be an honorable person? And if not, what can we do to begin to mend some fences? What can we do to begin to rebuild what has been lost? It's a really simple answer. The next right thing. Do the next right thing. Do the next right, honorable thing. And then the next, and then the next, and then the next. Be consistent. Be transparent. Be honorable. Look with me now at verses 22 to 24 as we wrap things up this morning. "We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found it diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the church, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you." So what we see here is Paul adds one more member to the team, the collection and delivery team, again with an eye on making sure everyone is comfortable giving to the cause, and Paul is not accused of any impropriety. And once again, Paul has appointed a man with a spotless reputation, someone who inspires confidence, someone who is a messenger of the churches, someone who knows how to glorify God and not himself. And then Paul concludes where he began this morning with encouragement and a push to finish strong. "Show them," he says, "show them the proof of your love. Show them why we boast about you. Show them that you are followers of Christ, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word." It's like he is calling out their potential, right? "We boast in you for what you have already done for the kingdom of God. Now, give us more reasons. Do all the more. Strive all the more. And do so as a proof of your great love." What an encouraging word this morning from 2 Corinthians. "You're doing great. Keep doing great. You've begun this incredible journey. Stay on the journey. You have begun this important ministry. Stick with the ministry. Do it well and honor and glorify God in it." Being a pastor of a small church like ours can typically mean one of two things. Either the pastor will do anything and everything and is exhausted all the time, or hopefully you find yourself surrounded by people that understand their role in the body of Christ. They understand that every believer, every member of the church has a role to play. The Apostle Paul likens the body of Christ to the human body, right? He uses that as an analogy. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are hands, some are feet. But everyone is something. And everyone is critical to the body if the body is going to work at its peak performance level, right? We got sports fans here, right? You always hear about these guys that are playing. It's late in the season. It's been a hard season. These guys are dinged up. And while this guy's, you know, his ankle's a little twisted, he's probably playing at about 80% capacity. Wouldn't his teammates love it if he was at 100% capacity? When we have members of the body of Christ that aren't functioning at their capacity, the body of Christ doesn't function at its capacity, right? And I'm not going to lie, there are some days when I feel like I'm wearing too many hats, but, thank be to God, but there are many days when I look around, this morning, I look around, and I see that I'm surrounded by doers and not just hearers of the word. I'm surrounded by hands and feet and eyes and ears, and you folks are working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and it's a beautiful thing. So I say to you this morning, yes and amen, and all the more, right? Be encouraged. Know that I appreciate you, and those that receive what you offer also appreciate you. And let me say this, and for those still kind of figuring things out, it's okay for a time to be a receiver, to be a disciple, to be a student. And just remember this, right, that God, according to Ephesians 2:10, made you for a purpose. And his intention is that you would walk in this person, walk in this purpose, playing your role in the body of Christ. And like I said last week, if this is you, find your Paul, find your mentor, and learn what it means to be actively pursuing this life with Christ. Be encouraged by this scripture from Philippians 1, verse 6. Reads like this. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, if you've believed and received, then God has begun this good work in you. And God will continue this work of sanctification in you, this being made holy process, being set apart. And on that day of the return of Christ, you too will be made perfect, lacking in nothing. Are you willing to be perfected? Are you ready to change? I say, all the more. Change me all the more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I love that we know that your plan is perfect. I love that we know that this world is not perfect any longer. That sin has done its damage and continues to do its damage. But you've given us a way. You have a plan and you have a purpose for each one of your creation. Lord, may we not be ignorant of that plan. May we not be ignorant of your desire to see us changed. May we no longer resist what you're calling us to do and to be. Instead, Lord, may we be the kind of people that we see in Titus and his companions, desiring to follow after you, desiring to do your will, desiring to find themselves in the center of your will so that you would be honored and that you would be glorified. Oh, Father, I pray for those that may be among us that don't yet understand this, don't understand the love of Christ, don't understand the forgiveness of sins, don't understand the high price that Christ paid on the cross for each one individually. Lord, I pray that you would draw those to yourself, that you would open their eyes to your truth, to your love, to your grace, and to your mercy. Pray you'd have your way in their lives, pray have your way in our lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join us as we close in song this morning?